If you turn with me once more to the Word of God, I want us to consider for a few moments the Gospel of Luke, taking up from verse 15 to 20. The angelic host sang the praises of God upon the birth of Jesus. An incredible wonder has taken place in time, space, history of this world. But what is the relevance of it? What is the response that we should have? And to help us to see that and to ponder that, I want us to see what it meant for the shepherds. 400 years of silence from God has been broken. That in itself is remarkable. God is once again speaking to the people of Israel and through them to the world. But it's how he is speaking that is particularly stunning. Not just because of the angels, but in person, through the eternal Word who became flesh. How do we respond to that wonder? In verse 15 of Luke chapter 2, we read, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your gospel came to the shepherds. And as we consider how they responded, help us to hear afresh that gospel. Meet us through your word, we pray. And stir our hearts to respond in the way that brings glory to God and celebrates peace on earth through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was the song of heaven. From their spiritual vantage point, the angels could see that God had wondrously orchestrated history. Everything was falling into place. The time had come. The Messiah was born, and he was born in Bethlehem. There had been various prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, prophecies that were expansively fulfilled with greater clarity in the birth of Jesus. But the prophecy in Micah was express. It specifically said he would be born in Bethlehem. And the angels observed what God had done, and they considered the purpose for which God had done this great work. For they identified this child as the Saviour, born this day for you, for us, for the world. As the New Testament bears testimony, there is only one mediator between God and man, even Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no plan B. There is no second option. The angelic host, in praising God, drives home the reality that here is not man's idea, but God's provision, according to God's promise. It is this that they declared. It is this that they celebrated in song. The song of heaven was a song of revelation. And we read here this repeated emphasis, as was told them. This was not something that the shepherds worked out for themselves. This is not something, in other words, that you need a sharp theological mind, acute philosophical capabilities to unravel the mysteries of the universe, to be able to comprehend. The simplest mind, the most uneducated in society, are being told the most wondrous reality that is beyond human conception, as testified by all the various religions and isms of the world. All the answers basically revolve around something that involves man becoming better within himself and through himself, accomplishing something. The Bible alone stands unique with the message. It's not what we think. It's not even what we think we can do. In fact, it brutally declares all that we can do is further corrupt ourselves before God. It is all a reality, and yet a message that spans across time without change. That what the shepherds heard, we still hear. What they came to believe and find peace through is still offered to us today, and those who believe in this Christ, whose name was Jesus, the only Christ, God's Messiah, will also know the same joy, the same peace, peace of conscience, peace in the midst of life, peace that reaches through death into the beyond of eternal and everlasting joy in the presence of the Saviour, of the Christ. With the shepherds of Bethlehem, we have heard the song. And we have sung about it. We have joined our voices to the song of heavenly praise by the heavenly host. But how have we responded to that revelation that remains the same, that doesn't need adjusting to the modern age and modern sensitivities, to the modern myths of human capabilities and self-interest? Here we're encouraged to be as the shepherds, responding with them as they discover the realities of that first Christmas. And we see, first of all, that there is a reality to be seen. How fitting that it was the shepherds of Bethlehem, that were first given the opportunity to meet the divine shepherd. An opportunity that they took up enthusiastically, for we read there, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this one," to see him. In those words, we see there is no hesitancy. Let us go. There is indeed an urgency to their quest. Let's not wait to the morning. Let's not wait to a more suitable hour to knock on the door of this young family where this child has just been born. This is not insensitivity to these parents who were undoubtedly exhausted. No, this was an exuberance of joy, but it was filled with a sense of urgency now and with purpose. that we may see. Having heard, we want to see it. Is this curiosity? I'm sure there is that to it, for who would not be curious to see that individual that had been so testified by angels and in their song? But it is much more than curiosity. It is necessity. We need to remember that these shepherds were the shepherds of Bethlehem. That made them a part of a particular people, the Jewish people, the people to whom God, through Abraham and continued by the prophets, had not only gathered and identified as his people, but continued to minister to them, to teach them, to encourage them, promising that a Messiah would be coming. They had long been taught this truth. They had long waited for this day. And if this is the one, they will want to know him. They will want to see him. A day wait is unacceptable to such a heart. Do we not have the same necessity? We should, for we need him. Consider the child who was born. Consider what he accomplished in his life, through his life, and particularly by his death and resurrection. Consider how it is applied to you. It is his gift that we receive by faith as we receive him by faith. It is all of grace. The one who is our creator, through whom all things were created, says John. The one who is our creator, who became our judge because of our sin, has been born into this world that is under his curse, under his condemnation, to a rebellious people whose heart are darkened in the bondage of sin. And he has come to be your friend, your brother, because he has come to be your saviour, who looks after you, who orders your life, who keeps you secure on the way to heaven. Think of his grace. Think of his daily goodness. Think of his forgiveness. Think of his patience. Think of his faithfulness. He is identified in terms of his mission by the angel when he said he is a saviour who is Christ the Lord. He's not just bringing an idea of how things might be improved for human life in this world. Jesus is God's approved, effective, and accepted saviour for mankind. He saves us from the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. The Bible declares that God has stored up wrath against us because of our sin, which will be released on unrepented sinners in the day of judgment. But for those of us who have put their trust in Christ, this birth tells us that we do not need to fear that day. We no longer need to be anxious about that wrath, for he has taken it to himself and saved us. That's what the shepherds were told to see. Not just a baby, but the one who would be the saviour of them from themselves and from God as their judge. Saviour from sin. New life in Christ. And if you do not see him this way, then you have not even begun to truly see the reality of Christmas, of that first Christmas, and of the outworking of that Christmas in our daily lives. Yet know that if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his name, Christmas will become real to you. But what about us who are Christians? Do we give enough time to ponder, to understand the implications of the birth of Jesus? Why he came? The nature of his continuing ministry from the throne of glory? How much of Christ, his glory, and the depth of his love and the continuance of his ministry to us are we actually missing today? We will get caught up in so many different things, so many different emotions. But how do they connect to Jesus? How do they flow out of the reality that Jesus is the reason for the season, for the day, and for all it brings to us for every day? There's a reality to see. But secondly, there's also a reality to praise. At first glance, there is nothing about the scene before the shepherds as they come to Joseph and Mary. They see a child within a manger. There is nothing here that suggests greatness. Here is the Messiah with the pedigree of heaven declared. But he's born in an out-of-way town, in very humble and some would argue unhygienic circumstances, in abject poverty, without any human recognition of what has happened or who he is. As they look at this child, there would have been no halo over him. There would have been nothing so unique about this child that makes this child stand out from any other baby. It's a myth, I think, to think that Jesus never cried as a baby. He was flesh like we are flesh, yet without sin. But he knew what it was as he to grow in understanding and stature mentally, spiritually, before the Father and before men. He knew what it was to hunger and to need to rest, to need fellowship with his Father. There was nothing about this child that screamed the presence of God. If it were not for the angelic witness, they would never have made the connection of the uniqueness of this child, the wonder of this scene. But taught by the word of God through that angel, their heart is enlarged to a fullness of wonder and praise. We read in verse 17 to 18 that they made widely known this reality, but also that they praise God, we read in verse 20, for all the things that they had seen, they had heard and seen. They praise God because, as Kelvin pointed out, they know with certainty that this was the work of God. It was revealed by God through the angels. And if the cradle had such an impact, how much more should the cross and the resurrection? Their praise was a natural response. It just exploded from them. They weren't told to do this, they just had to do it and become the living echoes of the angels on earth. The shepherds, representing sinners marked by grace, celebrated and praised God for the Saviour while making known to others, concerned that they understand what has just happened, that this is of incredible moment, life-changing. They wanted to make sure that others understood the purpose of God in Jesus. And it should not be lost on us that this is a significant thing to do in a land where Jewish people were hostile to idolatry. They would go to war over idolatry, as they did under Antiochus Epiphanes, when he raised an idol within the temple. They had no time for idolatry, and quite rightly so. As Ligon Duncan says, the first principle of Hebrew theology is, there is a God, and you're not him. The second principle of Hebrew theology is, don't worship anything or anyone that's not the one true God. So for the shepherds to be doing this stands out. And for us to continue to do that stands out. Do we praise God for Jesus? Do we value him openly above all things? Do we acknowledge that though he is man, he is God who became man? Is it our heart's desire that Jesus should be worshipped? That even as we tell others that that's our objective, it's not just that they will be saved from the judgment that they, like we, deserve. It's not just so that they will know God's goodness upon their lives as he cares for his children. That's a very man-serving sense of the gospel, if that's where it finishes for us. Where it should start, where it should finish, what should permeate our understanding of the gospel is that it's not about me, but about the praise of the eternal Son, who is the Redeemer. That he be worshipped across the nations. That he be worshipped in this nation. That he be worshipped in our family. That he be worshipped from our own hearts this day and always. This is the reality that confronts us as we discover the truth of who Jesus is. Do we have a reality to praise? Do we praise him for who he is? If the angels do, and so naturally do so, shall not those for whom he has come, to whom he has revealed himself, to be the Christ, the God who became man, so that we would know his grace? The joy of heaven has an infectious quality we see there. The joy of heaven is a present gift belonging to all God's people, we are reminded there. The joy of heaven is also a gift that we should seek to give to others, because we want Christ to be exalted upon the lips of every nation, of every people, tribe, and tongue. But then lastly, there is a reality to live out. For the next thing we notice is that as they were praising God, they left. And that strikes me. They left. They didn't stay. They went back to the hills of Bethlehem. They went back to the sheep that they had been caring for, keeping safe throughout the night. They were shepherds. Shepherds who found Jesus, the Son of God, who were praising God for their Messiah, wanting others to enter into that joy and praise. But they went back to their work. Finding Jesus did not mean that their day-to-day responsibilities finished. It changed the way they went to their day-to-day responsibilities. That's the point we need to see here as well. They took the reality of Jesus into their day-to-day life and work. The praise of that Christmas day overflowed into the care of their sheep, into the way that they lived as men who knew the Saviour. They had seen the Messiah, the one who was long waited for, now realised, now wonderfully attested, and yet they leave. They were brought into a position of privilege that I'm sure everyone here would have longed to have been there. Not just to see the angels, but to see the Christ child and to know who he is. And yet they leave. Who would not have felt the need to stay? To stay in a place, to stay in such holy company, holy splendor. To stay where you have such a tangible evidence of the deity of God and of divine grace and love, and yet they leave. But not only do they leave, they go back to something that is mundane. This is not in the top 100 job lists that students think about as they go through secondary schooling. This is the lowly occupation. This is the job you get when you can't get something else. Shepherds were generally not trusted in society. They were the poor of the poor. They had work, but they were smelly. They were rogues, or at least generally considered that way. And yet they went back. The spiritual blessings that they now knew and enjoyed, the transformation of their thinking about life and about God that had taken place that night, did not cause them to despise their work. They came as shepherds, they went as shepherds, yet as men who had met the Christ, as men changed by Christ. And we know that because they not only testified to whoever in Bethlehem would give them a hearing, praising God for what they had seen and heard, but we read there in verse 20 that they went glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So even as they left town, even when there was no one else to talk to, they bounced off each other's in their spiritual joy. And they united with each other in that joy to the praise and to the glory of God. It didn't stop when they left the town limits. It continued as they came to their sheep. And the question comes to us, do we know that reality? Do we know the reality of living out the birth, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Christ, of who he is and what he has accomplished? Does the truth and the glory of Jesus, who is the Christ, impact? Is it discernible in your life, in your family circle, in your social gatherings, as you go to work? Do you stand out as someone who has, it seems, a different drumbeat that they live to? A different focus, a different aspiration than those that are around them. Has he given you a song to take to work? Has he given you a song to engage in your friendships? Do people hear a grumble? or a glorying? Do they see complaint or consecration to the Christ? The wonder of his grace, the richness of his mercy, the breadth of his love. Do these things go with you throughout your life? Or is it some sort of mist that quickly seems to evaporate the moment you leave, and perhaps even before you leave your seat this morning? Here is a gift to take home this Christmas. Here is the gift to share this Christmas, the reality of Christ, Christ in your life, Christ over all of your life, Christ honoured and glorified by your life. Don't take Christ out of your life after Christmas. Take out Christ into your life instead, day in and day out. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there cannot be any joy now or after we leave this life if we do not know the reality of your Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not know the reality within us of your saving activity through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunities it brings to us to stop and to pause, to reorientate our lives, how we view life, how we embrace life, how we look at our aspirations, how we assess our activities, and to do all this through the reality of who Jesus Christ is, what he has freely offered to us, what he has given to us through faith in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for family, for friends, for the various things that we will be able to do this day and share with others. But our Heavenly Father, keep us from turning these things into the cause of our joy, the substance of our praise, to the loss of Jesus. May we not lose the wonder of the reality. Help us to sing his song all the day and every day. Give us grace to hear and to follow the angel's call to look for Jesus, to know him, for in him the joy of heaven flows to all who come by faith. We thank you and praise you. Bless the message of this day to the world again, we pray. In Jesus' most precious and glorious name of our Saviour, in his name, amen.